Morning, everybody. How's everybody doing on this nice, is it fall yet? I don't know. Is it fall yet?
Officially,
it's fall? Okay, that's good. Otherwise, that 75-degree weather was going to throw me for a loop. Glad you're here. We are in the middle of a study in Lessons from the Minor Prophets, or as Ken Stegall calls it, Irrational Answers to Ill-Formed Questions. That's for those of you who were here last week. I was listening to the tape as he struggled to figure out what the title of this class was. And what was almost as funny is listening to you try to tell him what the title was. The title of this class is Radical Answers to Prophetic Questions. Now, that doesn't really give you any more insight than perhaps the other title. But we are looking at various minor prophets. And you now know, because of what Ken said, and perhaps you might remember that I mentioned early on, that minor means only the length of the prophets' writings, not that they were less important in any way than our major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. So we don't have time to look at all 12 minor prophets, certainly go chapter by chapter or verse by verse, so I've selected certain things that I think are interesting. I'd be happy to discuss at any time some of your thoughts on any of the passages that we don't get to. But we're in the middle of Hosea. If you want to turn to Hosea chapter 6, we will pick up our lesson there, Hosea chapter 6. I do want to thank Ken for filling in for me last week. We were in Abilene at ACU. My daughter, oldest daughter, Ambrianna, is up there. As a freshman, getting acclimated to college life. And I'm trying to get acclimated to paying for college life. I'm not sure who's ahead in that game. You might remember last time that I was with you, we spent our time together, primarily in Hosea chapter 4, talking about the fact that God's people no longer had what? Anybody remember? Had what? They didn't have his favor. And why did they not have his favor? Do you remember? Because they lacked what?
Knowledge.
They lacked knowledge. And not only did, it's not really that they lacked knowledge, which is true. God wants them to know him.
They ignored
it. Right. They rejected his knowledge. Right. God had given them everything they needed. They had been his people for a long, long time, his chosen people for a long, long time. And yet they find themselves in this particular situation, having Hosea having to tell them, and I'll read it from chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Now, really, that's not very comforting words. Not very comforting words to know that God is rejecting you because you have rejected him, and you've rejected his knowledge. I ended the last lesson with a question along the lines of, when is a prayer not a prayer? Which really, I guess, got me into a lot of discussion there at the very end. Not quite a sacred cow when we start talking about prayers and what does and doesn't constitute a prayer. But certainly worthy of some discussion. Because when you read chapter 6, the first three verses, which we're going to do here in just a second, I think it's easy to look at those and say, well, those are the right words. That's the right response. Israel is doing the right thing. They've heard Hosea, and they've listened to what he has to say, and we're six chapters into it. Right? So we're about halfway through. And therefore, these words that the people are saying must be the right response, must be how they're supposed to act. And I offered last week, or the last time I was here, that perhaps is not the right response. And how do we tell? And so I'd like to kind of further that discussion a little bit more with you this morning and hopefully get your feedback. If you've had an opportunity to read chapter 6 before this morning, that'd be great. If not, read along with me, and hopefully the coffee and the caffeine will kick in. And for me, not you. I'm sure you're great, just for me. And we'll discuss this. So chapter 6 of Hosea. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live before Him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. All right. You want to take a moment and reread that to yourself in your own James Earl Jones voice that you have in your head when you hear Scripture read? Okay, that coffee's not really not kicked in yet, right? I got no real laughter at that joke, and that was a pretty good one, I thought, so. What do you think about those words from as we have recorded? Do they sound good? Sounds good? Are they words, perhaps, or their response, perhaps, that you think is appropriate for Israel at this time?
It seems like they're conditioning God with their prayer. We'll do this, and He'll do this.
Okay.
God, I will return to you if you bless me.
Okay.
That's kind of the impression I'm getting here. Come, let us return, for He, but He will heal us. So if we return, He'll heal us. If we wound, He's wounded, but the bandages back up. If we come back to Him, He'll take care of us.
So He's sort of conditioning the people. The prayer seems to be conditioning God on a kind of.
Kind of like putting conditions. God will.
If you do this, I'll do that. Right.
We'll come back to you if you say, yeah, if we do this, we'll do that.
But I mean, the people are saying from the beginning, come, let us return to the Lord. Right? It's the right words, has to be backed up by action. Right? So. Come, let us return. Yes, we need to return. I mean, that's anybody that woke up that morning and realized where they were should perhaps on their own come to that conclusion. Yes, we need to return to the Lord. We better do it now. Let us do it. Question then becomes why? Why do that? Why do I even need to return to the Lord? Which is an interesting question in and of itself, right? A child who's been spanked. Why did you spank me? What have I done? And is it my fault that you spanked me? Or is it your fault that you spanked me? Come, let us return to the Lord, that He may heal us. Yes, Nathan. It would be the people saying that. Who else would be saying it? Okay, so let me keep going further and read this in verse 4. Let me just say this. I will entertain the possibility that it is Hosea saying it. I will entertain that possibility. Because it doesn't say, as you're trying to point out, therefore Hosea says, or therefore the people said. It's just basically a quote. It's basically some type of expression of words that we're not sure, without looking at it, who might have said it with authoritativeness. However, I would argue that it's the people saying this because of what Hosea, or what the Lord records around these first three verses. So even though we haven't read all of the first five chapters, you remember that it's been this lack of knowledge. God's been beating on them for quite some time, telling them that this is their problem. You don't know God. You're caught up in the worship of Baal. You're caught up in what's going on in the land. You've taken other kings. You've taken other gods, excuse me, and you're not my people the way that I expect you to be my people. And so then you get, to chapter 6, and you read these words that we've just read, the first three, And then you get to verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have cut them down. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam transgressed the covenant, there they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood, as robbers lie in wait for a man. So the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. Israel is defiled. If it were not, if Hosea was speaking those words, I would argue he would not then go into verse 4 and record everything else, which is in opposite of what those first three verses really seem to be wanting to say. They seem to be wanting to say, come return to the Lord because he has torn us and he will heal us. He will, his mercies are as sure as the sun rising and the stream flowing, and we're just going, we're going to know God and we're going to be good. And that's going to be it. And then Hosea records, oh, Ephraim, Israel, what am I going to do with you? Your love's like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Do you get that mental picture in your head? You get that, you know, when you wake up in the morning, you're going across the bridge because the weather's just right, and there's that little mist over the water. And you know as the sun gets hotter, as it rises in the sky, that little cloud's just going to vanish away. And there it is, no longer. Yes. Well, I think it's God's words. Right, I think so. I think he's speaking for God. And I would argue again, and this is my argument, and you're welcome to disagree. And I'll tell you, and I'll show you why I support my point of view. I mean, what kind of teacher would I be if I didn't really support my own point of view, right? I'll show you why this, I think, is an inappropriate response compared to what we see at the end of Hosea. So, I guess, bear with me a little bit, and I'll show you why I think there's a difference and why I think it's important. Okay. Could be. The problem is, I'm not really sure he does that much anywhere else in Hosea that way. But you know, it's definitely a possibility. So let's discuss both of those here in a minute, and we'll see what conclusion we come to. I'm sorry, did you have? Right, so let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. Is that what God does? Does God punish you? Does God seek some type of I don't know, what's the word I'm looking for? Does God seek some type of action against you just so he can turn around and then heal you? Otherwise, that would be a great blessing, right? I'd be asking for God to do that all the time. God, would you spank me, God? Because I know when you bless me, it's going to be so much greater. God, would you put me in a situation so I can stumble, and so that I can be torn under because I don't obey you? Because I know that your mercy is going to be so much greater, and I just can't wait to get to your mercy. Because I know, God, you're a healing God, and you're going to heal me of my sins. Who's responsible for the situation Israel finds himself in? God or Israel? Yes, they have been punished. They are being punished because they broke God's law. They quit following God the way He has asked. But they're not there in their situation because of some arbitrariness on God's part. They're there because they sinned against God. Yes, they want to be healed. They were struck down and they know that He will bind us up. At least they think they will. Is God obligated to bind you up? Is God obligated to heal you?
Only in the sense of the promise that if you truly repent, or you truly go back to God in a humble heart and, in a meaningful repentance, He will fulfill His promises of restoring you.
Right. He has made us promises. And because He is true to His promises, He is faithful while we are faithless. He will heal you. But He's not obligated, as you would expect some other god in Canaan, in Israel, in any other country surrounding Israel at this time, to be obligated, right? So remember, I know that I caught a little bit of what Ken said last week. I'm pretty sure in this. If not, then I'll take credit for it. So you know all the countries around Israel serve another god, right? They serve some form of Baal generally, and they worship him. Now, based on your experiences and your understanding, do you think that the people who worship other gods feel that those other gods are obligated to listen to their participants' prayers and to respond? I would argue yes, right? They're going to another god, not our God, not God Jehovah, not God Yahweh. They're going to some other god. They're making sacrifices to that god because they expect that god to do something for them. They are expecting that god to be obligated to respond favorably to their petitions. Because they made that god, as Elton put out. They made the god, right? If I can make the god, I can expect the god to respond favorably to me. I'm sorry.
I was just going to say to your earlier question that the Israelites knew that they had been selected by God, and so they just felt like it didn't really matter what they did. They could come back with a superficial apology, and He would forgive them and heal them, and then just start all over again.
Because if it's good enough for Baal, it's good enough for Yahweh. Right? Remember where they are in history at this point in time. I know Ken talked about this. Remember the problems they've had. This is not the monotheism where they're worshiping only Yahweh. They may still worship Yahweh, but He's not their only God. They've been living in this land. They realize, you know what? Baal's a pretty good fertility god. Maybe we ought to worship the fertility god to make sure our land is blessed. That the sun rises when it's supposed to rise. That the streams flow with the water that we need. That the crops grow. That the harvest is bountiful. Because we've seen it for our neighbors. Must work for them. Must be their God. Let's incorporate our God. Let's incorporate them into our beliefs. Yes. That the crops grow. That the harvest is bountiful. Because we've seen it for our neighbors. Must work for them. Must be their God. Let's incorporate our God. Let's incorporate them into our beliefs. Yes.
You asked earlier if God would break you down. And the answer is it says in the Bible that I'm the Father, you're the clay. Now, God allows us.
Streams flow with the water that we need. that the crops grow, that the harvest is bountiful. Because we've seen it for our neighbors, must work for them, must be their God. Let's incorporate our God. Let's incorporate them into our beliefs. Yes.
You asked earlier if God would bring you down, and the answer is it's nothing to the Bible that I'm the Father, you're the Father. Now, God allows us to go
flow with the water that we need, that the crops grow, that the harvest is bountiful. Because we've seen it for our neighbors, must work for them, must be their God. Let's incorporate our God. Let's incorporate them into our beliefs. Yes.
You asked earlier if God would bring you down. And the answer is, it's nothing in the Bible that I'm the Father, you're the clay. Now, God allows us to go through
things, themselves in that situation they're in because they chose to reject God. If they had never rejected God, they would not need to be healed. Now, we know we're human. And yes, we do sin. And yes, we need God to forgive us and to heal us from our sins in that regard. But here, listening to the prophet talk about them as a nation and putting them in this situation, I would argue and have argued, although certainly open to interpretation, that they're in essence taking their expectations and the words that they would use for some other god in that area and attributing them, equating them to Yahweh and saying, if it's good enough for the gods around us, it's good enough for our God. And all we have to do is know how to come before God and worship Him the way that we want to be worshipped and everything will be okay. We'll make the right sacrifices, we'll say the right words, we'll do the right things, we'll come together at the right times, and everything will be right because that's what everybody else expects. Surely it must be good enough for God. And so therefore, when you read what we just read, subsequent to that, verses 4 through 10, my argument is that it's Hosea speaking for God, telling them, wait. What am I going to do with you? You say, let us know, but when you get to verse 6 of chapter 6, Hosea speaks for God and says, for I desire steadfast. Something's going on. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Obeying, here's the parallelism. Obeying and listening is better than sacrifice and rams. Do you see that parallelism? This is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Do you know why we have problems in our relationships? Listen to me. I'm the expert. You know why we have problems in our relationships? Doesn't matter if it's a husband-wife relationship, employer-employee relationship, coach-player relationship. Doesn't really matter. I'll tell you why. You write this down. We don't listen. That's profound, right? We don't listen. You know why we don't listen? We're too busy trying to decide what we're going to say next. We're too busy trying to process it in our head and respond to what we think ought to be the right answer, to what we think ought to be the next thread of the conversation, to what we want the other person to hear from us. I'll tell you right now, as an investigator, it's amazing what people say and what you hear when you take time to listen. I guarantee, and well, I'll pick on Ken, he's not here, right? So you know he's a preacher. I'm sure he has people come and count for counseling. They need to talk. Do you think Ken spends a lot of time talking, or does he spend more time listening? And why do counselors spend more time listening? because they need to hear what you have to say. Israel was too busy getting in trouble because they weren't listening to God. They were expecting to further the conversation because of what they thought the conversation ought to be. Worshiping the way they thought they ought to worship. Praising God the way they thought He ought to be praised. Looking around them and seeing what other countries were doing with their gods, and therefore if it was good enough for that God, it must be good enough for our God, because they had long ago quit listening to what God had to say. And that's what Samuel's telling his people here. God wants you to obey, and the only way you know how to obey is to listen to God. All right. If you want to look for, write these couple of verses down. If you want to see something along the same line, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 15, talk about obeying is more important to God than sacrifices. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 21 through 26, says basically the same thing. Isaiah 1, 11 through 15, Jeremiah 7, 21 through 26. All right. I got about 15 minutes left. Let's move on. So that's the first half of my argument, right? That although the words sound good, that there is some sentiment there, there is some expectation. In reality, I'm arguing, I'm putting forth for your consideration, that the words are not heartfelt words. That the words are basically taken from people around them and what the expectations were for worshiping other gods. And they're just saying, if we only, that God's only going to do this. And here, another thing I should say, and He's only going to do this for 2 days. Now, whether 2 days means literally 2 days is doubtful. But what does 2 days imply? It's a short period of time. Where's the guarantee it's going to be a short period of time? I'm sorry, did I overlook that? Does God say, hey, you know what? When you get in trouble and I punish you, don't worry about it. It's only going to be for a day or two, for a short period of time, and then I'm going to make everything all right. I put you on hold to get back. But the operator will be with you in just a moment. If they continue in sin for the next 400 years, is God immediately going to say, it's okay, don't worry about it. I said I was only going to keep in this situation for a day or two. And then I'm going to bind you up. Historically, it's been 40 years. A couple of days, it's been 40 years. Ask the 10 northern tribes how long. I think they're still on hold. Hello, the music stopped playing. Sorry. So you can see here, again, my argument. You can see here that Israel is basically saying, if we say the right words, it'll be over in a short period of time. We'll be able to get back to what we're doing. We'll claim we know what the Lord has to say, and everything will be right. And God's saying, no, no, no. I'm looking for steadfast love. I'm looking for you to know who I am. Not just the words, but know who I am. All right. There's some really good reading. Chapter 11, particularly in Hosea, is a real nice history of how the people found themselves where they are today at this point in time. But really, the whole rest of the book until we get to chapter 14 is still more the same. Still more the same. And I know Ken last week said, you know, when you read these things, when you read the minor prophets, any prophets, right, and you feel like it's the same thing over and over, and you're thinking about, was this in 722 B.C. or is this in 693 B.C.? You know, and all of a sudden you're thinking, where do I make the application? Right? And it is important. Where do you make the application? That's what we're trying to do in this class, is make some application. And so part of the application, what I'm going to make is, I want to get away from just saying what I think the right words are. If I stand up here before everybody and say a prayer, I want to make sure the words I'm saying are not just, well, that's what I've been hearing for the last 20 years. I guess those are the right words. I guess I'll repeat them. They've worked for everybody else. Maybe they'll work for me too. When we come together to study, I guess this is the way we're supposed to do it because it's worked in the past 100 years. We'll keep doing it that way. If we structure our worship this way, well, that's what they've been doing for the last 200 years. I guess that's worked for them. We'll keep doing it the same way. This is how I told to repent of my sins. I guess it must work. Therefore, I'm going to do it the same way. That's what I argue that chapter 6, those first three verses are. And although I don't want to press the point beyond what Scripture says, I'd like to see a difference by the time you get to chapter 14. So if you turn to chapter 14 of Hosea. I tell you what, you keep your finger on chapter 14. Let me read a few verses from chapter 13 just to give a little context. When Ephraim, this is chapter 13, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist. I wonder where I've heard that before. Or like the dew that goes early away. Like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like the smoke from a window. Verse 4, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And besides me, there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness and the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all these cities? Where are all your rulers? Those of whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger. I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pains of childbirth once, the chains of childbirth come for him. But he is an unwise son, for at the right time he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from the deaths? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come, rising from the wilderness. His fountain shall dry up, his spring shall be parched. It shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open. Chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, because you have stumbled because of your iniquity. It's all come down to this moment in time. Hosea, throughout his prophetic ministry, all the words he has said that we have recorded have now come to this moment where he is calling upon the people to return to the Lord. Return to the Lord because you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And how do you return to the Lord? Verse 2. Take with you words and return to the Lord. It'd been nice if he said something like, take with you sacrifices, right? Take with you something I can go buy at the marketplace. Take with you something I can get off the shelf in the cupboard. Take with you something that really means something to you, that you've invested in. Bring that to the Lord. That would have been nice. But he says, take with you words. And the words have to come from where? Your heart. They can't be words that you've garnered from some other place. They can't be words that you've plagiarized from some other sacrifice to some other god. They can't be rote. They can't be meaningless. They have to be your words. So take with you words and return to the Lord and say this to Him. Take away all iniquity, except what is good, and we will pay with bulls and the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Forgive me of my iniquities. Take them away from me, please. Please accept what is good. Yes, I will offer the sacrifices, but I will offer them with the praises that come from my lips. I'm not going to say anymore, this is my God. These are the gods that we've made. These are the gods that are important. These are the gods that I say. I'm no longer going to say our God. I'm no longer going to acknowledge anybody other than you, Lord. Please, please accept my words. I'm no longer going to look somewhere outside of you for salvation. I know it can't be Assyria. Assyria is not going to save us. Yes, they're powerful. Yes, they're big. Yes, they're the big boys on the block. We know that. They've got all the might. They're the biggest army. They got tomahawk missiles and everything. They can't save us. I'm not going to ride on horses. You know, horses were not really that commonplace. And if you had them, they weren't meant for the common man. Horses were for the kings. I'm not going to ride on horses. I'm not going to have money to buy horses with. I'm not going to look for all that. And you're right, Lord. We were a lost child in Egypt. We were the ones in need of care. We are the ones who didn't have a father because, you know what? It wasn't you that abandoned us. We abandoned you. And we know how loving and caring you are, Father. We know how much you care for the orphans. See us as an orphan. Have mercy on us. I would argue that even though, you know, and again, I don't want to push the point beyond what Scripture says. And it's easy to start throwing in a lot of extra words that aren't there. So you'll have to see if you believe and feel that what I've said is consistent with the Scripture. But I would suggest that those words, that response from Hosea telling them to take the words, these words to the Lord, is different from the response in chapter 6 when they were figuring this out on their own, thinking that they what was good enough for somebody else, some other God, is good enough for our God. Because this is no longer lumping Yahweh in a panoply of gods. This is acknowledging there are no other gods but you, Lord. And how does the Lord respond? Remember in chapter 6, He goes, oh, Ephraim, Israel, what am I going to do with you? I want steadfast love, and you give me this. I want you to obey and to listen and know who I am. And yet in chapter 14, after those words, He says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their frame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Don't look to other gods. Why are you looking to other gods? The only gods you need to look to are me. I'm the only God you need. Everything you need in life, I can provide. None of your idols can provide that. Verse 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Perhaps this whole book of Hosea has been about knowing God. And how do I know God? How do I know what God wants? What's the response that should come from that? And everything that they thought they knew, that they thought they should know, was not what God wanted them to know. He wants them to know this. Know that I am your God, that there are no other gods. Know that all blessings come from me. Know that that everything that you need in life, I provided and have always provided and will always provide. You want to be wise, you want to be discerning, you want to be leaders. You want to be a light to the world? Know what I'm saying to you. And know that the ways of the Lord are right. All right. That's all I got to say. Anybody have any comments or questions? Things they'd like to add? Yes, ma'am. Just like in Galatians, the people reap what they sow. And they've been sowing a lot of wild oats for a whole long time. And they're going to get what's coming to them. But you know, even then, as we know who God is, when they repent, God says, I will be there. I will be there. You know what's right. All right, so that's my hypothesis to you. Contrast 6 in chapter 6 with chapter 14. The way they responded initially to the way they responded at the end. But either way, know that God is God. Thank you. We'll see you next week.